Revelation 21, we're going to look at verses 9 through 17 this morning. Revelation 21, 9 through 17. Turn in your Bibles there and let me, I'll read, and then we're going to ask God to bless our time together. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high and high mountain and showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were given were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, and its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Loving Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to worship you in these moments. I want to lift this congregation before you, our community. We've had a lot of COVID going around, and I pray that you would minister to those who have it and who are struggling for their lives. We pray that you will bring delivery in their health return to them. And Father, we know you answer prayer, and the ultimate healing for any of us Christians is to step into glory. But we would ask, Father, that you would touch these bodies now. There are those that are online, those that are before you at this moment, and they need to hear from you. Father, I'd ask that you'd open their hearts, that you'd open mine as I proclaim. We want to be the people you've called us to be. We want to do well for your great name. And so we come to you today, Father, as those in great need. We are. You're so good to us. We thank you for your mercy and grace, for your kindness, and we give you thanks. We pray in these moments you will do that which only you can do, and we would be sure to give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. As we have progressed through chapter after chapter, verse after verse, we are now in the last part of this book and have entered into the teaching of the eternal state. Chapters 21 and 22 are that. It's been quite a journey to get to this point. Chapter 20 was pretty sobering. We had the Great White Throne Judgment and so forth. But stepping into this 21st chapter has been a breath of fresh air for me. Last week, we looked at a new heaven and new earth. It's prophesied in Scripture that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we see that in verses 1 through 8. Today, we are looking at the New Jerusalem. It's described for us here. This is the all things new section. Remember in verse 5, the Lord said this, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And so it's an incredible section we're in. It's the eternal state. Those were critical words. And here we have a sneak peek into our heavenly home. We had that in chapters 4 and 5 as well, if you'll remember that. But here it's described like nowhere else in the Word of God. In here, we see what is before us, and hopefully it will move us to proclaim and to live for His great name presently. So we're looking at our inheritance. This inheritance is kept by the power of God, and it will be ours when we step into glory, into the eternal state. John is given an invitation here. Look at it in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." This invitation is given to John. If you'll remember, there were seven angels who had those seven bowl judgments. Each had a specific judgment that was poured out. This angel is identified as one of them, and John was familiar with this angel enough to recognize him. He said it was one of them. It's an amazing revelation that John is privy to behold, to experience, and to write about. He was interacting, think about it, interacting with angels at times throughout this revelation who were giving him the word of God. It's, again, this experience was amazing, and it had to only heighten his anticipation of the next thing and drive him. Remember, he was told to write, and so that's what he does. So there's the angel. This invitation is given. Come here now, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. John is given this invite, and what the angel says is significant. He is going to show him a city and describe it in vivid detail. We're going to cover part of that this week. But what he says here is, come here, last part of verse 9, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. A city is nothing, and we're going to see New Jerusalem, but it's nothing without the people who live in it. These people that will inhabit New Jerusalem, heaven itself, they are the wife of the Lamb. That's who they are. They are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you'll remember, this is for a special group of people. It's not everybody. I take you back to verse 8 of a previous section in chapter 21. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. This is for believers. And it's sobering, but it's amazing as well. That's who this is for. They are seen, they are the bride of Christ. In 22:17, you have a similar phrase, a spirit and a bride say come, last part of chapter 22. But they are the ones that are there. This is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave. Remember, his disciples were troubled in John 14. And part of what he said there, I guess I need to turn this on to make it work. Part of what he said there is, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he goes on and says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a fulfillment of this promise that Jesus gave. The benefits of knowing Christ are many, and often are focus, and it is today, is on the eternal state, things to come. But let's not forget that to know Christ right here, right now, brings incredible joy. I don't know where we would be without the Lord, facing difficult things, facing heartache, facing a world that's turned upside down, and a pandemic that never ends, right? I think we're going to deal with COVID till the Lord calls us home. I don't know how you get rid of a virus. Maybe there's a way. Maybe we'll find something out. But this is life. And if this is all there is, it's not too good if you ask me. But with Christ in our eternal future, wow, what a difference. What a difference. So there's that invitation given. Verse 10, he says, he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The invitation is given here. Come, I will show you the bride. And then he takes him and he moves him to this mountain. This earth has been made new, remember? We saw that last week. There was a new heaven and new earth. The angel takes John to a great and high mountain. The new earth has a high mountain. I believe it probably has mountain ranges. Not sure, but there's a great and high mountain here. And from that great and high mountain, John could see this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. What a sight that must have been. It will not be his alone. One day you and I will have that same privilege. So you have this mountain, and the character of it is seen further in verse 11. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. But it says in verse 10, it's a holy city. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. From that mountain, he sees it. But the character that John identifies here is holy. This is a holy city. I want you to know there's never been one on earth, not a holy city. There's never been one here. Not a city in which righteousness dwells and is completely without sin. It will be there that way because everyone that indwells that city are perfectly holy. Every city in this present age is full of sinful vices, sinful choices, and sinful people. The cities in this world presently are anything but what is described here. If you'll remember, God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is exceedingly grave, according to Genesis 18:20. The cities in our country and all across the world are much the same. Las Vegas is known as what? Sin City. Its gambling, immorality, and darkness are known and celebrated by many. But it is far from the only one. All cities have one thing in common in our day. They are exceedingly sinful. Injustices prevail. Rape, murder, abortion, immorality, pornography, lying, deceiving, they're there in abundance in every one of them. Why? Because sinful people are there. This city, this New Jerusalem, will have none of that. None of that. Politics will have no place. We'll never hear a politician make a promise they won't keep. I was thinking over this just the other day. I remember a president said, "Read my lips." You guys remember it, right? No new taxes. And what happened? They raised our taxes. I remember a president saying, if you like your plan, you can keep your plan. If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Becky and I got our plan dropped right after that passed. Yeah. I heard a president say something like this, there will be no vaccine mandate. You know what? We'll never hear a politician speak a lie. We won't. No, not in that place. Again, there's no injustices. We live in a world full of injustices. In this city, there's no backroom deals. There's nothing like that. There's no filth there. It's a city perfect that is perfectly holy, filled with perfectly holy people. I can get into this kind of city. I am not a city dweller. It has cities in our world really have very little appeal to me. They don't. I'm not for a number of reasons. Concrete and steel buildings, the rush of it, the pressure of it, it's just not me. Give me the open spaces, the woods, the fields, the water, and I'll thrive there. I want to see the stars at night. I want to hear the coyotes howl. And I want to hear the birds sing in the day for the glory of the Lord. But I will say something. I'm going to be a city dweller one day. Yeah. I can't wait to see this city, to be a part of this city because of the character of it. The character is beautiful. And we will thrive there, folks. We will thrive there. I'm looking for that city. Well, there's a glory of God there. Look at this. Don't miss this phrase. In verse 11, it says about this city coming down out of heaven from God. And I believe that comes down to earth. We're going to have access to all of that. But it says of this city, it's that it comes down from God, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. You can just skip right over that if you're not careful. But the glory of God is in this place. That phrase, it's an interesting phrase. What is the glory of God? We can define it in a number of ways. And I don't know that we can, any definition fully can fit what the glory of God is, but it is the sum total of all his attributes and beauty and power that emanates from him. That's the glory of God. God's glory is such that if it is seen in its fullness, no man could see it and live. A couple verses with that. Exodus 24:17. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. They saw some of it. They saw some of it. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. He is altogether glorious, and the immensity of his glory cannot be measured or grasped. We witness it to a minute degree in a sunset, in a thunderstorm, and in a snowflake. Both the microscope and the telescope attest to it. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, it was a veiled glory. It was a veiled glory. God's glory is such that if he's dealing with man, close to man, it must be a veiled glory. Some of you will remember Stephen, while being martyred, saw the glory of the Father and Jesus standing at his right hand. This is what he said, being full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. But I will tell you, that was a somewhat veiled glory. His glory cannot be seen in its fullness. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone, speaking of God, possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. It's an amazing thing to think about. But Jesus has seen the fullness of the glory of the Father. He said, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is God, the second person in the Trinity. He has seen it. And furthermore, he expresses it perfectly. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I'm speaking of the glory of God here. Now the glory of Christ. Jesus expressed that glory perfectly. If you saw him, you saw the Father. There are a number of instances, and I'm not going to cover them all, where Jesus allowed more of his glory to be seen to a greater degree. One was in Matthew 17:1-3. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. But he was transfigured there. Those apostles never forgot what they saw there. They wrote about it. It changed them. But his glory was there, but still veiled in some degree. In John 18, we note another time where a bit more of his glory was expressed. Jesus was about to be arrested. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives there. John 18:5, they answered him, he asked who they were looking for. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and what? Fell to the ground. More of his power, more of his glory was seen in that moment. That's some of it. That's not all of it. His glory will be on full display, though, for all eternity. Our Lord's glory. Jesus' glory. And it's for all. It lights up the city. It does. The New Jerusalem will be lit up by the glory of the Lord. He's called the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2:8. One of my favorite expressions is from Psalm 24. I found this early in my Christian life, and my heart rejoiced. Psalm 24:7-10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who's the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who's the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. You may be asking yourself now, what in the world are you taking this trip for? Well, it's important. It mentions here that the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, is in this place. Now listen to me. We are told that it will be on full display in New Jerusalem. His glory is in this city. We will be able to see it in person in Jesus Christ. How awesome is our future home? What is so special about it? In part, the glory of God is in this place and is expressed to a degree that we have never known. God the Father and the Lord Jesus are on the throne there. They are the Lord's among us as well, and I don't think we actually see the Father in all his fullness. However, we will see Jesus in all his glory, who is a perfect replica of God the Father. We're told that in Hebrews 1:3. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Regardless, the King of Kings will illumine all of heaven all the time. There'll be no darkness there. His radiance will flow through the city that is described here. That's the same city Abraham and the saints of old were anticipating. The glory of the Lord is there. Notice the description as well. It's in of this city, 11b through 17, last part of 11. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall, 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. Names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So her brilliance is there. It reflects, again, the brilliant light and glory of God. And it will light up the city and flow through it. At night, the light of a city may be impressive, and I think all of you guys have seen that, but there'll be no night here. You'll never have to turn a light switch on, and nothing will hold a candle to what we see here. It speaks of our wall here, a great and high wall, and I'll get into that more as it follows in verse 15 in the dimensions, but it has a massive wall. And at that wall are 12 gates that are around the city. And it speaks of them in verse 12. Three gates on the east and three gates on the north, three gates on the south and three gates on the west in verse 13. There are 12 gates in the original city of Jerusalem. But here there are 12 gates as well. And on those stones, there are 12 gates there, and each is named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God's promise of Israel, that he will establish her forever, is kept. Her foundation, verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This foundation contains those 12 names of the 12 apostles. And I believe not only do you have the Jewish brethren there, and they're noted in the way these gates are named, but on the foundation stones you have the apostles, that's the church, and the church is built on their teaching, and God just takes note of that, and we're going to see that forever. Those 12 stones remind us of their ministry and the church age of grace. Verses 15 through 17, really, they speak of her dimensions. They speak of her dimensions. Verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. He measured the wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. What is described here is a city whose dimensions are really beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. They're incredible. These dimensions were taken by an angel with a golden rod. They are precise measurements, and they're as precise as you can get. And by the way, it isn't, you can't look at this and say, well, I'm not sure that we can take that literally, because he mentions here the last part of 17, it's the same according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. So these measurements, we can take them just as they're described here. The city itself is square, you might say a cube. This New Jerusalem is built as that. Its length, width, and height are all the same, 1,500 miles. Rose and Jerry Olson just left. I think it took them 3 days to get from the UP to Florida. From the UP to Florida is like 1,250 miles, not even quite 1,500 miles. This city is immense. It's as high as it is wide and square. It's enormous. From here to the Gulf of Mexico is 1,250 miles as well. And, you know, the width, here we have this city that is so huge, if you can picture that. From this pulpit, and then you get into the wall, it's 72 yards thick. That wall is 72 yards thick, three-quarters of a football field thick. From here to the back of the sanctuary and back up here is, from here to the back of the sanctuary, back up here is 60 yards. That wall is wider than that a bit. It's amazing. The enormity of it. Someone has calculated this, and Charles Ryrie speaks to this. It's been calculated that even if only 25% of this space were used for dwellings, this New Jerusalem, 20 billion people could be accommodated spaciously. There'd be lots of room. How many of you are now in the planning stages of Thanksgiving and Christmas? You don't have to raise your hands. We're talking about it. I know that. How many of you are in the planning stages of what's going to happen tomorrow, the national holiday in the UP? Deer hunting season starts. We plan, don't we? We do this all the time. And I want to say we really need to be doing this in preparation for what's before us, really for all of us, what's right around the corner, eternity. Is your heart there? Or is it here? Are you laboring for that which will one day fade away, or are you storing up treasure in heaven? Somebody who was there in heaven came to earth and said this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But store up for your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are two things that are going to last for eternity: the Word of God and souls of man. Those two things. We need to be investing in people's lives. That's hard. It gets messy. It will stretch us. It will probably bring ourselves to repentance in a number of ways. What are you investing in? What are you investing in? I hope you're thinking about this. One day, I'm going to step into glory. One day. And so, with that being true, I want to do all I can here at this moment in time for the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20. This is why we exist, brothers and sisters. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are here to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's why we're given this privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. What are you investing in? Secondly, I want to ask, will this, what we've described here this morning, be your eternal state? In other words, have you ever trusted Christ as Savior? And if you have never trusted Christ, made a decision to trust Him as Savior, it's a great time to do that. You need to know that in and of yourself, you can't offer God anything that allows you to have this as your future. And that you're a sinner, and your sin has separated you from God. And you're desperate for what He offers, that is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. And if you will call on His name, He'll save you. What a future if you've trusted Christ is before you. What a future you have, brothers and sisters. And I close with this thought. And I hope you'll examine your heart with this. Live for the glory of the Lord now, because you'll be glad you did later. Live for Him now. You'll be thankful you did later. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for allowing us to know that which we otherwise would not know. And You've described for us in some amazing detail today what lies before the believer. Thank You that You haven't left us wondering if it's possible to know that we have eternal life. Thank You that we can know. Thank you that your word is clear to that point. And Father, we can so easily get caught up with the things we see, with what's going on in our community, in our families, and what's going on with our jobs, and we can get all caught up in our possessions. And it's easy for us to no longer look to Jesus, but look to other things. I would pray that you would help us to search our hearts in this regard, that we are living for your glory, and that we are allowing your word and your spirit to work in our hearts, and that we have humbled ourselves before you to the degree that when we clearly see something that is not right in our life, we can repent of that, get right with you, and be forgiven and move on and be used as you would have us to be used. Father, there's a world out there of people that have yet to trust Christ in every one of our spheres of influence. There's someone there that we know. I pray we will all be all about living for your glory, and that would look a lot like being an influence in someone's life for Christ in order that they might come to salvation. Father, bless your people. Give them courage this week as they go. I pray that every place they go, they'll be thinking about, how can I make a difference for your great name? Help us in this, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.